So let's talk about, we're going to actually talk about a number of different issues. This I have done the study before, and I called it domestic issues. This is, Paul is going from all the doctrine, chapters 1 through 3, getting into what we can do as Christians because of the thankful hearts that we have toward him, getting into loving him, seeking him, ministry, all of these different things. Now he's going to get into educating the Ephesian church on role and authority that he has placed in his word and the structure of it, the authority. So we're going to talk about today, we're only going to get as far as husbands and wives. And if you're not married, or don't worry, all of this makes a lot of sense in a lot of other areas, because God has set up his authority in the world, and as we know, it's all being rebelled against right now. Almost everything that you can think of that's kind of topsy-turvy, if you flip it around, that's God's word. If you flip it opposite, it's God's word. So let's talk about husbands and wives. Paul, beginning in chapter 5, verse 22, is going to bring clarity to the Ephesian church on roles and authorities God has defined for the family and for humanity. It's not just the nation of Israel, and it's not just for Christians, but this is defined for the nations. Because authority is in the spotlight today, and we see it all the time. We see the authority being usurped or flipped or changed because authority is in the spotlight today, and it entails issues that have radically, I don't know, do you guys see the radical change in authority, especially right before COVID and into COVID? It just started getting worse and worse. And I wanted to cover all of this. It would entail husbands and wives and children, and then even he talks about the church, and he talks about slavery in Rome. And we'll look at that as kind of transforming into what we owe our employers, different things like that. So I'm going to need to split it into two. So we're going to just take the husbands and wives today. Now, going back to the beginning in Genesis, God has set up structure for the family and for society as a whole. One of the things I like about Answers in Genesis, or the Ark ministry, is they use Genesis as the foundation of the nations, the foundations of God's word, the foundations of God's authority. And I love that about that, because that's what's going on today. It's all being rebelled against. So you go back to Genesis. God has set up his structure for the family, for society. He created them, male and female. That's what he created them. He defined marriage with Adam and Eve. He set up the authority structures. And if it was going to be followed, and especially we look at Israel, if it was to be followed, he would bless his creation. He would bless his creation. And we know that when it has gone astray. Now, Paul uses the book of Genesis, uses the words of Jesus to instruct the Ephesians on this matter. We see a lot of other, when you talk about husbands and wives, you'll see it in Peter, you'll see it in Colossians, you'll see it in Romans, you'll see it a lot of different epistles, but you also see it in the Old Testament. Now, what we are witnessing today in society is rebellion. It's rebellion against God. Now, this is from the very beginning, they rebelled. But we see it more and more pronounced today because it's affecting our very rights and affecting our politicians. It's affecting, you know, society as a whole. And this rebellion is the cause of all the, when you look at society today and you say, what has gone on? It's confusion. That's what it is. And we know where the confusion comes from. It's confusion comes from the devil himself. And the wars, the violence, the whole disruption of being sane. That's all I can say. It's all by the power of Satan. The power of Satan. And I think you will agree, what we are witnessing today, we're coming to the edge of a great calamity. It can't. I mean, if it keeps going this way, you know, one of the interesting things about civilizations is that they rise up and then they collapse, and then another civilization kind of starts over. It rises up, it collapses. We think about the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, and it kind of restarts itself. So it doesn't, but our society is going to a point where it's on the edge of calamity. We know that the Lord is coming back. Jesus said, if I don't come back, man will destroy himself. He said that. He says we wouldn't last. So Satan, with the help of a very yielding mankind, our news, the politicians, and all of the stuff, Hollywood, has brought us down a path of no return. There's no turning back on this. I don't think it's going to, you know, America could collapse, but it's going to the edge of insanity. So if you want to discover where God has placed his authority, just look at what is happening today, and like I said, flip it over. You know, definition of men and women, gender, you talk about, you know, marriage, men and women, all those different things. If you flip it around, you'll see where the trend is opposite. For instance, take the defund the police movement. That's an interesting thing. I think, I'm not a rocket scientist, but I'm thinking, if you defund the police, you're going to have more crime. And that's exactly what happened. It's exactly what happened. I mean, it doesn't take somebody really smart to be able to find that out. The book of Romans tells us that the police are supposed to be respected. They're there for the protection of the good people and the punishment of the unlawful. That's what, now you, I grew up in Chicago. I've met some bad cops there growing up. You know, they're kind of tough. But you have bad cops, there's no doubt. I mean, but God takes care of that too. But we are to respect the police. And what has happened is because of that whole movement, that mentality, the uptick in crime is exponential. It's going kind of bonkers. Adding to that, then you have the reduction of punishment for the lawbreakers. Oh, we don't want to punish that anymore. We can get by. We can lessen the sentence. We can let people out of jail. You let people out of jail, you're putting more criminals on the street. Ecclesiastes has something interesting to say about that. He says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, the heart of the sons of man is fully set in them to do evil. So, in other words, if you don't punish lawbreakers, people are going to be more encouraged to go out and do more evil. And that's exactly what has happened. That's the Word of God. And exactly what the Word of God predicts is what's happening today. And if criminals can get away with it, they're going to continue to be criminal and do criminal things. What about the corruption in government? Let me read something that God pronounced toward Israel in Deuteronomy. He says, you shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates. That would be, to us, the gate is Washington, D.C. That's the gate of the nation. You're to appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you. According to your tribes, they shall judge the people with just judgments. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take bribes, for the bribes blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is given you. You know, we wonder why things are so messed up, and the answer is simply that we're ignoring the Word of God. We're just ignoring what God has said in his Word. For the next two sessions, we're going to take up teaching on what God says about authority principles, the principles of authority. They're reflected in our relationships, spouse to spouse, parents to children, our employment, how we treat our neighbors, different things like that, all the authority structure that God has set up. And as we understand that very perspective, that our domestic relationships complement our lives, and we live out the gospel in every aspect, we become examples to the outside world. Today we're going to look at just husbands and wives, and that's our outline. We're going to look at wives beginning in verse 22 to 24. And then we're going to look at husbands in verses 25 to 33. So that's kind of our outline. So first look at the wives. You know, there's no better picture in the Bible of our relationship with God with a marriage between a man and a woman. That's a picture God has created to show the relationship he wants to have toward us. We know that a marriage is a very intimate relationship, both physical and spiritual. And the church itself is a spiritual relationship with God. The church is called the bride of Christ. We're the bride, he is the groom. And this picture works out well in that we have this tangible understanding of the intimacy of God, how God desires in our relationship as he compares us to the wife as him being the husband. So there's this dual thing that we'll see in here. But beginning in verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now, I've talked to women over the years, and for one reason or another, some women have told me they don't like this particular verse 22. They say Paul is expressing his opinion. They will say it's demeaning to ask wives to submit to their husbands. They say it's demeaning to females. But, you know, if you put the whole thing in context, you got to back up to verse 21, and it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So we have this submission going on. Submission is how we put ourselves into subjection to others. We do that to each other. We do that as our friendships and relationships. We submit to one another. Paul here is saying submit for the wives to submit to their husbands. He's not being selective just to the wives, though. We're going to talk about how the husband fits in and how the children fit in and how even our employment fits in. He will talk about submission to God, the husband's role, parents to children, even slaves to their Roman masters back then. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as to the Lord. You know, what I found when I meet people who disagree with verse 22 is two things. First of all, they're not looking at the context of the whole message. They're really just looking like, you're trying to force me to do something I don't know if I want to do. You're trying to force me into that. But you got to look at the whole context of this teaching. And then the second thing, by far, they don't understand submission. Submission is something that, in a biblical sense, is we submit to God, we submit to each other, wives submit to their husbands. So there's the submission that goes on. Looking at the context, it's important to understand that the verse is for the wife to a husband relationship. It's purely for a wife to a husband relationship. And it doesn't cut across female lines to other males. I'm not expecting Linda to submit to me or Angela to submit to me. We're talking about a wife submitting to her husband. It doesn't cut across your wife to other husbands, or it's nothing to do with females or male order in the church, though there is that order. We've talked about that before. It has nothing to do with social order in society. It's nothing to do with female to male authority in employment. I have some bosses that I have to answer to that are females, and that's okay. We're not talking about that. It's a very exclusive relationship order between a wife and her husband. And I've seen a lot of false teaching that people would like to extend this to, as a blanket teaching that females are to be submissive to all males. I've seen that even in the church, and it's absolutely a false doctrine. It's a false teaching. Paul, his simple statement in verse 22 has to do with the specific relationship between a man and his wife. That's what he's speaking about that. The marriage structure was set up in Genesis when God created man first. He created man first, then out of man he created women to be the helper, the helpmeet. They complement each other. Notice I didn't say doormat, right? I've seen that. I didn't say slave or underling or lesser. Marriage was created to complement each other in that specific structure. It has nothing to do with can a woman become the president of the United States? Yes. We've seen in the Bible, we've seen Deborah, we've seen Ruth, we've seen all of these, Sarah, we see all of these greats that we see in the Bible that had very leadership roles. They had leadership roles. So it's set up in Genesis. What if my boss is female? Well, that has nothing to do with it. We're not talking about it. This verse has to do with marriage. Now, there's generally a couple sides to disagreement with verse 22. I've seen on the one side a very oppressive husband who would like to use this verse to push their weight around. I've seen that. You got to submit to me. I mean, well, as soon as you say that, you disqualify. You have no understanding of what submission is. He likes to be boss, and he likes being a bully. Husbands, you know, if there's anything that I could say today to stay away from is to be a bully in your marriage. It's the worst thing in the world. God has challenged me on that different times. He's challenged me on that. Are you a bully in your relationship with your wife? I mean, he's challenged me on that. So on the other side, there's a wife that thinks she can do a better job than her husband and rejects his verse 22. So she wants to be boss in the relationship. She wants to be the leader of the family. Those are two opposite extremes, but they have one thing in common. Both of those extremes have a complete misunderstanding of godly submission. They don't understand godly submission. The one thinks he's the boss because he's the guy. The other thinks he's the boss because she can do a better job. But verse 22 is not talking about abilities. It's not talking about abilities. It's talking about authority. It's talking about structure. The man being the leader of the relationship, to lead the family, to lead the wife, to lead that whole thing into a godly example to others and to the family itself. But Paul here is talking about the authority structure God has set up in marriage from the very beginning. People say, well, that's the fall. Well, the godly structure was set up before the fall. It was set up before the fall. There was some changes. You know, God created man first, then he created Eve from Adam to be a helpmeet. But there were consequences of the fall, and they impacted the structure, and it complicated it. You know, the complication from that would be that woman would have pain in childbirth. We see that in Genesis. And that her desire would be toward her husband, and he would rule over her. So that's a different thing than submission. It's ironic. What perpetuated Eve's fall was a direct violation of the authority structure God had set up before the fall. Think about it. Eve's transgression that she did not consult her husband about before taking the fruit. They didn't agree with that. There was a disagreement on that. She went around him. She worked independent of Adam. She did her own thing. And I think that any definition of submission in the Bible, a wife to her husband is this: the wife works with the husband to be the helper. They work together. That's godly submission. I have found out that submission is invisible if it's working. It's invisible. The guy doesn't push his weight around. The girl doesn't try and get out of the submission. It's just invisible. They work together for the good of the marriage. But to be inclusive, not to be independent of the husband, not to do your own thing, not working around your husband, but helping your husband to be the husband. And if you understand that, you understand what it is to be submitted to your husband in a marriage. Wife, submit yourself to your own husband as to the Lord. So Paul even gives a good reason. He says, as to the Lord. In other words, following through on the principles of authority in the marriage, God has he's already structured that. So the simplest reasoning of submission of wives to their husband is we do it out of obedience in the structure that God has placed. It's that simple. Now, notice it says, as to the Lord. Notice it doesn't say submit as unto the Lord. There's a difference there. There's a difference. When we submit to God, we give everything over to Him. We give everything over to Him. Now, speaking generally as a male or a female, married or not, when we submit unto the Lord, we have absolute surrender to His will. That's what the Holy Spirit would have. That's, you know, all those trials you're going through, that's where He's bringing you. Absolute submission to His will. Because we know that if we are following in His will, there's a blessedness in your relationship with God. It's not that way in the marriage, though. Being the head of the family does not mean I am like God. That's what, we're not God. Husbands aren't God. We have somebody we have to submit to and somebody we have to answer to. I remember one time I was being a little mean to my wife. I don't know, you know, you get in those moods and you just kind of blow it. And the Lord really pulled me aside and says, you know, she's my daughter. Hit me pretty hard. I understood. Can't be doing that. I can't be a bully in any regard. So being the head of the family does not mean I'm like God. There's a lot of give and take in marriage that we compromise in agreements together to make the best marriage that we can make. Marriage is a lot about compromise. It really is. How we help each other, how we can, some things that I'm better at and some things my wife is better at. Personal example, my wife has always dealt with the finances of our family from the very get-go. She's better at it than me. She's much better at it. She takes the record. She takes that more serious. And she's always been a lot better. She's better with the checkbook. She's better with the records. I always know where our finances is at. It's not like she's hiding it from me or anything like that. I know where we're at, always finances. Or if I don't, I can ask her, and, you know, figure out that, where, can I buy this week or not, you know? It's kind of funny, in the very early part of our marriage, that we both agreed that we would never spend over, I mean, we've been married 45 years, so $100 was a little bit more back there. We would never spend more than $100 without the other person knowing about it. You know, it's things like that. Those are compromises. So, you know, so we don't, unless you're buying my birthday gift, you can spend all you need, you know. You can do anything you want with that then. So we've always had that agreement, what we would spend or where the money goes. But the day-to-day, the payment of the bills or mortgage, she handles. And the same is true with our household, especially, well, when the kids were younger, I was fortunate enough to have a good job where she never had to work until my youngest went into kindergarten. It was great. And she really didn't even have to do it then, but it was nice to be able to get out and, you know, get out of the house and stuff. So she was always taking care of the household when the kids were little. And we would agree with the kids. This is something that really comes up a lot in marriage, how to discipline your kid. And that's where you do get those compromises. You know, the guy might be a little harder, or maybe he's a little less than and you got to compromise with that. Knowing your kids, how you discipline your kids. All three of my kids were disciplined differently. One thing worked with one, didn't work with the other. So you had to bring out the big guns at that point. You know, but with our household, raising the kids, discipline, planning for their school, their college, all of that stuff, we would always agree with that. Sometimes she had a lot better ideas than me, and sometimes I had better ideas. When we were younger, she stayed home, like I said, and managed the household. Now, that might not be your situation. Today, it's almost imperative that both people work. That's to be able to stay ahead of things. So it might not be your situation, but here's what it is. The submitted structure of what God has mapped out in a relationship. Submission works best, like I said, if it's invisible in the relationship. It's a give and take. You don't pull authority. You don't be the bully. The wife doesn't go around the husband and do these things. Now, like I said, that might not be your situation. Maybe you're better at managing some of the day-to-day than she is. That works out. I've seen it work both ways. But it's a smart husband and wife that team up together and use the strengths to build a better marriage. We compromise together. And here's what it is. The wife respecting the leadership of her husband. The husband loving, and we're going to get to that in a minute, loving his wife as Christ loved the church. Now, it can get a little complicated if the husband is not a believer. This is where you get a lot of gray ground on this. But even if the husband is not a believer, the structure and the authority still stands. It's the same. It's no different. But I have seen God speak to the unbelieving spouse in terms of leadership, even though he doesn't know the Lord. Or vice versa, how it happens, where God begins to speak to them, maybe through their example. I got something in Peter I want to read in a little bit. God can bless your marriage, even though you might be unequally yoked in the relationship. Now, the question often comes up, what does a wife do when her unbelieving husband restricts her spiritual activity? I know this. I've seen husbands. Well, here, let me explain. This often happens when a wife comes to the Lord in the middle of her marriage, okay? Both the husband and wife were not believers when they got married. The wife all of a sudden comes to the Lord, gives her life to God. Now she wants to go to church, Bible studies, meetings with other Christians. She's got different desires. I have seen husbands feel threatened by this sudden change. They feel threatened. They don't understand. They look at the spiritual relationship as competition for the affection of the wife. It becomes a type of jealousy. Sometimes the reaction is heavy pressure from the husband to curtail or to even stop the wife from attending church or other activities. I've seen it go that far. Here's where we discern the difference between submission and obedience. In God's authority, the wife is not to be obedient to her husband. The wife is to be submitted. There's a difference there. There's a difference. What if a husband is leading the family into sinful practices? That happens. I know people that have gone into the marriage. Maybe they were partiers. They were, you know, living a kind of a sinful lifestyle, doing drugs or whatever. And then one of them comes to the Lord, and now she or he wants to go another direction, but the opposite is happening with the unbeliever. They want to continue in it. Well, she's not obligated to obey her husband in that. The submission can still stay there. What if he's forbidden her to go to church or other activities? Well, she's not obligated to be obedient in that way. She has to nurture her spirit. Her responsibility is to assure her husband that she still loves him, that she respects him despite the new relationship with God. You know, a smart wife in that situation is to define the difference between the relationships. Sometimes it's hard for the unbelieving spouse to understand that new relationship and to assure the spouse or the husband that my relationship with God is only going to improve our marriage. That's what it's going to improve our marriage. And I have seen a smart wife occasionally, maybe the husband say, hey, let's go here today. It's Sunday, it's for church. Let's go here today to get out together. I've seen a smart wife say, yeah, let's go out on a date together and she can skip church. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. It assures the relationship is functioning on a respect level in the sense that the wife is still in submission but is assuring the husband that this relationship is only going to help our relationship. What about the bully husband? You know, I hate to say I hate bully husbands. In a lot of ways, I've seen it happen a lot over the years. This can be either a believer or a non-believer, but let's take a believer for, or a non-believer for a minute. Some guys tend to be dictators in the marriage. They like to control everything. I know of a couple relationships right now. They control the money, where you can go, what you can, who you can associate, and they use the money as the very mechanism to control the situation. I don't have any gas money. My husband won't give me any gas money. He wants me to stay home. Things like that. Those are weird things. When it comes to the unbeliever, this is a very difficult problem. Here's what it is. It goes to prayer. It goes to patience. It goes to trusting God to be paramount in the situation. But there is a line that crosses over to abuse. And it could be mental. It could be physical abuse. Wives are never to submit to those things, to abuse. And I say obedience or submission. Should never submit to abuse. That's not the Lord. Peter gives us a really good counseling tip on this. And he's speaking about maybe a wife that is a believer and a husband that's not. He says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, that they without word may be won by the conduct of their wives, that they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And so example becomes a very powerful tool in a marriage, a very powerful tool of the believer to the unbeliever. He goes on, he says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church and Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject or to be to their own husbands in everything. So it's really a simple thing. It's not a matter of, submission, like I said, should be very invisible in your marriage. It should be invisible. Then we got the husbands, 25 through 33. It's really, it's funny. God knows guys. We have very simple instructions. I mean, really, one-liner. That's all we need, one-liner. And we don't forget, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. I think that scripture, love covers a multitude of sins. I think that this fits in here. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. One of the best comments I hear from wives, or the basic comments I hear from wives on verse 25 is this: if he would only love me as Christ loved the church, I would gladly submit to him. I've seen that over and over. On the other hand, I hear this from the husbands: if she would only submit to me, I would love them like Christ loved the church. Let me just say, it's never an option of who's first or who goes first. If you play the games, there's always a stalemate. And it's a matter of just obedience to the scriptures. Women, wives, you have your roles. Husbands, we have our roles. And we're husbands, if you're not loving your wife as Christ loved the church, because she's not submitted to you, and you're waiting for her, let me just say you're walking in disobedience. Your role is to love the wife as Christ loved the church. There's no condition clause in verse 25. There's no fine print. If you love your wife as Christ loved the church, you would love your wife what? Unconditionally. Not how she looks when she wakes up in the morning, right? Not in the midst of arguments or anything like that. There's no condition. There's nothing that she has to do in order for you to fulfill your obligation in this structure. Jesus loved us. How did Christ love the church? Jesus loved us before we loved him, before we submitted to him. Now, if you're a believer and you're submitting to him now, you did not submit to him before you came to him. He loved us without us submitting to him. So that's something to... So if you're waiting for your wife to submit to you, you're walking in disobedience. So Jesus loved us before we submitted to him. A husband's love for his wife must be unconditional. That means overlooking all the bumps and the bruises of a spouse. We all have bumps and bruises. We are to love our wives just like Jesus loved the church. And there's this little thing called sacrifice. That part of that relationship is the men sacrificing for the women. Jesus sacrificed everything for us to be his bride. He loved the church. He says what? And he gave himself for her. So the sacrifice in marriage means setting aside your own needs. You know, you're maybe complaining about, I need this, I need that, different things like that. We're to set aside those things. It's very interesting to look at a submissive authority structure in the marriage, how when both of those are working, that's a marriage, man. That's a beautiful marriage. And it doesn't always work perfectly like that, but that's the goals. A husband's life for his wife must be unconditional, no matter what is going on in the marriage. And then there's this thing, like I said, called sacrifice. The sacrifice in marriage means setting aside your own personal needs. Listen to what the sacrifice of Jesus does for the bride. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Verse 26, that he might sanctify, that would be to set aside, to cleanse her, and the washing of the water by the word. Now we're talking about the church and the marriage. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. When I look at those verses, husbands, it's your responsibility to build up your wives. Wife, not wives. That would be Old Testament. Wife. Put it this way, a good, smart husband is going to build up his wife. He's going to build her up at home. He's going to build her up at the church. He's going to build her up in front of friends. He's going to build her up in front of the children. He's going to be an example of his love no matter where it's at. Now, we don't always do that. I mean, we have to learn that. Guys have to learn that. We have to learn. Sacrifice is not an easy thing. Husbands, we must recognize the great gift of our wives and the great responsibility of love and the sacrifice, being obedient to his word. Being obedient to his word. Then he goes on to say, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And we know that joining together, Jesus spoke about that joining together, that you become one. If you love your wife, you're loving yourself in that process. Husbands are encouraged in the Bible to treat their wives with great gentleness, tenderness. Husbands are encouraged to lead the family. It is our responsibility to lead the family. And that doesn't say push the family or, you know, pry the family. It means to lead. You lead by love and sacrifice and example. We need to recognize the strengths of each other in the relationship as being essential to build a strong marriage. Peter says this, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Giving honor to the wife. I'll say it one more time. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. You can, if you're not fulfilling your responsibilities as husbands, you can hinder your prayer life. It hinders your prayer life. But one of the interesting things, I love that, being heirs together of the grace of life. Now, I think of, real recently, it just kind of popped into my mind, me and my wife we're partnerships in the gospel. We work together in the gospel, not just by ministry, but all around. We work together in the gospel. In marriage, you got this incredible plan of using the marriage as, you might want to say, a joint mission. I'm walking with my husband or I'm walking with my wife in a joint mission to bring the gospel to the family, to the kids, to children, people on the outside. And once again, we're speaking of an example. Your marriage can be an example to others, if that submission leadership thing is working in a marriage. Think of Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament, become great examples to our faith today. Think about Priscilla and Aquila in the New Testament. They were partners and they preached the gospel together. together, what, as heirs of the gospel of grace. He goes on to say, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. The same way that you would want your body to be treated, you want to treat your wife that way. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's an amazing thing that God has brought us together in marriage that way. But now he says that this is a great mystery, and it is. And now he's going to switch gears. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So two key words, husbands, love your wives, that love, and wives, what, respect your husbands. So we've been just talking about these domestic relationships, starting with the husband and the wife. Next week we have a little bit more that we're going to get into, and going to spend a little bit more time on with the children, because the enemy is attacking our children today. The enemy is attacking our children today. So we looked at husbands and wives. You know, we present to the world in a marriage a picture of what Christ wants to do for the individual in that. So I started off describing the attacks of Satan on his authority. And marriage itself, obviously, is under siege. It's under siege. It's being redefined. Most people just move in together. They just move in together. They don't get married anymore. Marriage itself, though, is under siege in a lot of different ways. Being redefined, being ignored. Divorce is rampant. Even in the church, it's rampant. The biblical role, especially of women in marriage, is under attack also. You know, the feminists want to bring it, well, you can't submit. I mean, but they don't understand what submission is. They don't understand what the plan of God is. They don't understand what leadership is. And all of this is a rebellion to the authority of God, how he set it up. Like I said, next week we're going to talk a little bit about children and how the enemy has targeted them and the future generation. I tell you, it's on fire right now for all of that stuff. So it's really good that we can sit down and just kind of define what God has defined. This is what, you know, next week we're going to talk, like I said, about children and about actually masters and slaves in Rome. So, amen? You guys want to stand?